Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and The God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, Thou, O King, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It is written, This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass. It is written, His legs of iron, His feet part of iron and part of clay. It is written, Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. What would you think of a bird, my friend, which had no use for the air? What would you say of a maiden sweet who had no wish to be fair? Or what of a pale and rain-washed flower which had no use for the sun? Or the bounding heart of a healthy child that had no use for fun? And what of the wanderer, lonely, faint, weary, and sad and sore, who gets no throb of his homesick heart at the sight of his father's door? Ah, what would you say of a germ-filled seed which had no use of the sod? And what can be said of a human soul who has no use for God?
Just a prayer away.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I have a dream." The only thing was, he said he could not remember the dream. It seems that he was lying in bed one night, wondering what the future would bring as he considered the greatness of his kingdom. That night, God allowed him to have a dream that would tell of future events. This dream was not given for the benefit of King Nebuchadnezzar, but for the purpose of revealing to mankind the greatness of the kingdom of God. This dream was a most thrilling dream. And when Nebuchadnezzar awakened, although he was impressed with the dream, he could not remember what it was. Many of us have had a similar experience, dreaming a dream. We say we have a dream that we wished we could remember and not be able to recall what it was. Actually, many have had a dream that has been forgotten. Was your marriage all that you dreamed it would be? I know of a young man in Bible college days who had dreams of a great ministry. He had dreams of a great marriage. He fell in love, got married, and one day caught his wife in bed with another man. He did not remember this being in his dream. I have searched for his name in vain for years in the Brotherhood papers, and nowhere is he to be found. I know a woman who had a happy family, but never dreamed that one of her sons would die a suicide. I know a woman who had dreams of a happy marriage. Her dream did not include the nightmare of her murder by her own son in a most gruesome manner. I know many a family who dreamed of having a happy family, but the dream did not include drug-addicted children. And the greatest tragedy is that many a person in life whose eyes sparkled with dreams of eternal glory is now in eternal torment with the rich man who cried that Lazarus might come and cool his tongue with a drop of water. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he called the wise men of Babylon, magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers. He told them to interpret the dream. They said, "Tell us what the dream was, and we will interpret it for you." He said, "Boys, you're going to have to do double duty today. I have forgotten the dream. You will not only have to interpret the dream, but first tell me what it was I dreamed." They must have been hard of hearing, or else they ignored the king, because they repeated again, "Tell us the dream, and we will give you the answer." The king told them that he expected they would try to gain time, and said, "If you can't tell me what the dream was, that indicates that you are a bunch of shysters. Tell me what the dream was, and then I will know that you are on the level." They said, "You have asked us to do something that no magicians, astrologers, or sorcerers has ever been asked before." Nebuchadnezzar said, "You boys leave me no choice. Tell me the dream, or I'll cut you in pieces and make your houses a dunghill." The decree went forth, and Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, set the program in motion to cut them in pieces and make their houses dunghills. Now the prophet Daniel heard about the proceedings and realized that he was in a very precarious position, since he was counted as one of the wise men of Babylon. His neck was on the line, and his house would be made a dunghill too. And not only that, but his good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would be included in the purge. Although Daniel and the three other worthies were listed in all the official records as being among the wise men of Babylon, they must not be confused as the same as the rest. Daniel was not an astrologer. He did not consult the horoscope, nor was he a sorcerer. He never consulted witches, nor was he a warlock himself. But he was listed among them, but he was not one of them. In a similar way, I am listed as being in a fraternity with others I would be ashamed to be numbered with. People sometimes ask me, "And what do you do?" I am somewhat ashamed to tell them, to say that I'm a preacher. I know if I say I am an evangelist, they will probably think or say, oh, one of those. From the standpoint of the worldview of things, they would think more of me if I said I was a pimp or a bank robber. Their reaction to that would be, oh, how interesting. Although I am an evangelist, I don't want to be lumped in with many of them. Like I say, Daniel was in a very precarious position and knew something had to be done. He persuaded Arioch to give him a little time and went to the Lord about the problem. All Daniel needed was a little time. It's always good to have a little more time. A bill collector wants his money. Give me a little more time. Give me 30 days more. The person with a terminal disease wants a little more time. The young person hears the message of Christ and thinks he has plenty of time. The poem says, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Today is all the time you own, so live and work with a will. Put no trust in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. A little more time is all we want. The Lord cooperated by letting Daniel in on the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed it to him in a night vision. He had the same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Not only did God give him the same dream, but also the Lord gave him the interpretation thereof. With this information, Daniel went to Arioch and asked for an audience with the king. The appointment was made, and Daniel came in to tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, before Daniel told the king his dream, he was careful to point out that it was not through any intelligence of his own that he was able to give the interpretation, but because of the God in heaven, he is able to reveal the deep and secret things. In the book of Psalms is a prayer of Moses in which he says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off and we fly away. But just before that statement is the sobering reminder, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Ladies and gentlemen, God knows the sins that we do in secret. Such sins as thoughts that no one else sees and knows anything about. The worst thing about our secret sins are the sins that are secret even to ourselves. There may be many sins that we commit either by omission or commission that we have never recognized as sins. David said in Psalms that God knows the secrets of the heart. So Daniel told the king what he had been wondering about. He said, you have been wondering about the future, and God has revealed it to you by the dream. Now this is the dream you had, O king. You saw a great image. It was a bright image. It stood before thee, and the form was terrible. The head was made of gold. The breast and the arms were made of silver. The belly and the thighs were of brass, and the legs were of iron and part clay. Next, O king, you saw a stone that was cut out without hands. This stone smote the image on the feet that were of iron and clay and broke it in pieces. Then the whole image fell and became like chaff in the wind and was blown away and was not found any more. Meanwhile, the stone increased in size until it became as large as a mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream you had, O king. And now I will tell you the interpretation thereof. Thou art the head of gold, the Babylonian kingdom. The arms and the breast of silver are another kingdom that will follow yours, the Medes and Persians. The brass belly and the thighs are yet another kingdom, which would be the kingdom of the Greeks. And the iron legs, a fourth kingdom that will follow, would be the Roman Empire. The iron kingdom made with clay will be partly strong and partly weak. As for the stone not cut out by hands, in those days the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. This kingdom shall not be left to other people. It will break in pieces all the others, and it shall stand forever. That stone shall break in pieces all the other kingdoms. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Ladies and gentlemen, the stone not cut out by hands is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will stand forever. Remember, little stone cut out was not made with hands. That stone did not have man's fingerprints on it. When Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai, he told the people that the tablets of stone had been written by the finger of God. They did not have the fingerprints of Moses on them. Since God did not create something called denominationalism, it naturally follows that every denomination has the fingerprints of a man on it. A scriptural baptism, immersion in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, was given unto us by the finger of God. Any other baptism, any other kind of a baptism, has the fingerprints of a man on it. The Lord's Supper, with the loaf and the fruit of the vine, was given to us by the finger of God. An example of the observance of the Lord's Supper was given in Acts, the 20th chapter, when the church assembled for the purpose of observing the event on the first day of the week. Any other program of observance has the fingerprints of a man. Jesus said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Isaiah the prophet mentioned this in the 28th chapter of his prophecy when he said, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation." These are the prophesied qualities of the Lord and His church. The Lord and His church are tried, precious, and sure. Those are the ways that the kingdom of God is constructed. The Apostle Peter tells us in his first epistle, "If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious, ye also are living stones, built up a spiritual house." So the little stone, not made with hands, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, is a stone that is tried. The Scripture is filled with the trials of Jesus and His church. Jesus himself was tried by the devil, among other places in the wilderness of temptation. He was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil tried the stone, and Jesus did not break. The devil departed from him for a season and returned many times, and always the same. Jesus, the stone, did not break. He was the stone cut out without hands. Not only was the Lord tried by the devil, He was also tried by man. They said to him in the closing days of his ministry, "By what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority?" Many and varied were the trials. "Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? Whose wife shall she be? What is the greatest commandment in the law? Show us a sign from heaven. How then doth he now say, I am come down out of heaven? How can he give us up his flesh to eat? Art thou the king of the Jews? What is truth? How can a man be born again when he's old?" On and on the questions came through his ministry. Jesus was thoroughly tried by men, and the rock did not break. Not only was he tried by the devil and man, he was tried by the Heavenly Father. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw cut out without hands was a tried stone. It did not break. Not only was the stone cut out without hands a tried stone, but it was also a precious stone. Isaiah said it was a precious cornerstone, and Peter called it a stone elect and precious. Under normal circumstances, I guess we all take water for granted. It is as near to us as the turn of the tap. But to a person on the desert with no prospects of getting more, his canteen full of water is more precious than gold. He will not wish to waste a drop. Jesus, who gives the water of life, must be recognized as the most precious thing in our lives. The rock is precious. Peter told the council at Jerusalem when they were being tried for healing the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, "There is therefore now no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus Christ is our only hope. He is precious. The Christ and His church is the most important thing in our lives. Christ is the center of everything. Nothing is more important. The reason that other things are put first is because Christ and His church are not precious in the thinking of many. Christ and His church are precious. Don't waste a drop of the water of life. The night service is precious. The prayer meeting is precious. Every church activity is precious. The stone is precious, and the stone is tried. Then Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the dream is certain and the interpretation sure. Paul told Timothy, "The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity." The stone is precious, the stone is tried, and the stone is sure, cut out of hand, without hands. Remember, Peter said, "You are living stones, built up a spiritual house." And again, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have a piece of a rock. We are all a part of the rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The stone is tried. The stone is precious. The stone is sure. And we also are sure. We are just as sure as the Lord is sure, as members of His body. We stand or fall in Christ. Our salvation is just as sure and solid as the rock of ages. The stone, cut out without hands, is tried, precious, and sure. Such was the meaning of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now this, in conclusion. Remember that Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that the stone, cut out without hands, would break in pieces and consume all the other kingdoms. Not only is this true as far as the nations are concerned, but for individuals also. Jesus told the chief priest after the triumphal entry that the stone the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Whoever falls on this stone shall be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter him as dust. Those who are a part of the stone cut out without hands are indestructible, and those who are not shall be ground as powder and scattered as dust. To those who are not a part of the stone that is as big as a mountain and covers the whole earth, Peter has a word of warning in the 8th verse of 1 Peter chapter 1. He refers to the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. He further states that many stumble at the word. Many have stumbled over the stone cut out without hands. To many, that stone is a rock of offense. I know of no place where people stumble at the word and trip over the rock of offense as much as at the point of how to be saved. Peter said on the day of Pentecost to those who inquired, "What shall we do?" "Repent ye," he said, "and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us in Acts, the 8th chapter, of an example of how the baptism was performed. They went down into the water. They came up out of the water. In spite of God's word and the clarity of it, many there are who stumble at the word and trip up on the rock of offense. They shall be broken in pieces and ground as powder. And this was the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of the stone cut out without hands. That stone was tried, precious, and sure. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned with your soul salvation. If you want to help, the God is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address is Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Now, don't forget to tell someone, somehow and in some way, that as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away.